Please remain standing for today's gospel lesson from Luke chapter 24. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I, myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Seeing is believing. You and I know the truth that we are more apt to believe something if we can see it with our own eyes. Mark Twain was once asked, "Do you believe in infant baptism?" He responded, "Believe in it. I've seen it done." Seeing is believing. But what if you don't have the eyes to see? What if your eyes deceive you? When I was in the second grade, I was diagnosed with myopia, nearsightedness. Came to Atlanta to see the eye doctor, took the exam, and he looked at me and said, "Boy, you need glasses." And then he prescribed them. They were made for me. They were mailed to me. It took several weeks. They came in the mail. My daddy brought them to me. And I can still remember meeting him at the door for my second grade class. He handed them to me. I took them out of the case and I put them on my face, and I could see clearly. Things became sharp in their distinction. And I was amazed to realize that I could see the blackboard from across the room. I had no idea that you were supposed to be able to see the blackboard from across the room. And I think that's our problem. When you're not able to see, you don't know what you're supposed to see. And that's not just a physical problem, it can be a spiritual problem as well. Just ask the disciples. It was Easter night. They were behind closed doors in an upper room, and suddenly Jesus appeared to them. They were startled. They were half afraid to death, and they created a commotion. Jesus tried to settle them down and said, "Don't be upset. I don't want you to be doubting. I want you to believe. See my hands and my feet." Still, the disciples couldn't comprehend what they were seeing. They supposed that it was just too good to be true. So Jesus asked for something to eat, and they handed him some leftover fish, and he ate it. It's an incredible story with some incredible details that I want us to consider this morning. The first is the details in general that Luke gives us. It almost seems like this is an eyewitness account, somebody remembering what it was like. It's like the person is saying, yeah, we were there at the table, and suddenly Jesus appeared before us. We didn't say anything. And Jesus said, look at my hands and my feet. And we still didn't say anything. And then he said, well, do you have anything to eat? And yeah, Martha had made some broiled fish for supper, and there was some leftovers on the table, and one of the kids handed Jesus a plate, and he took it and he ate it right in front of us. You can still see the dishes. We haven't cleaned the table since that night. It's like an eyewitness account. But do you see what Luke is doing here? Luke is writing 30, 40, 50 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. He knows what people are saying about Jesus and the resurrection. There are some who are completely skeptical. Didn't happen. Things like that don't happen. Wishful thinking on behalf of the disciples. But there were other people, and this is the group that really bugged Luke. There were other people in the church who had an idea that what happened is when Jesus died, his spirit left the body. Jesus was freed up from his body and became a spirit. This reflects some of the philosophy of that day. Greek philosophers talked about the duality of life, that we are body and spirit, and the goal of life is to extricate the spirit from the body. The body is a prison, and the spirit needs to get freed from it. And Luke is saying, no, that's not what happened here. I want you to understand, Jesus is not a spirit. Ghosts don't have skin and bones. Ghosts don't eat food. Jesus is the resurrected Christ. He has a body the way you and I have a body. And what Luke is doing here is he is inviting us to put on the lens of Easter and begin to read the scriptures through that lens of faith. For once you believe in Easter, everything comes clear when you read the scriptures. You understand the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You begin to understand the promises that Jesus gives. They are for us. And our hymn that we sing on Easter Sunday makes sense. Soar we now where Christ is led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. When we put on the eyes of Easter, we understand our life, our purpose, our passion, our place in life, and relationships become clear to us, our relationship with God and one another. And that's what Luke wants us to see in this passage. For Luke, believing is seeing. There's another detail here that's been gnawing at me all week. And it's that detail about Jesus eating the broiled fish. There are some people who say what Luke is doing here is he is telling us again that Jesus is not a ghost. He's not a spirit. Well, he's already said that. He said that Jesus has skin and Jesus has bones. That tells us he's not spirit. Why is he going over it again? What's here? And as I read some of the study this week, I found a little detail that scholars believe this is a sign of the new creation. That Jesus is sending a signal to the church. When you put on the eyes of Easter, you understand that life is holy. That God is about creating a new creation, and that that new creation is important. Sometimes I think we think of earth as a place that we are temporarily before we go to an eternity in heaven. And Luke is telling us earth is important. The physical is important. The body is important. It is to be nourished. It is to be celebrated and honored. It is to be taken care of. And that's what Jesus is signaling in this passage. The body is to be taken care of. couple of weeks ago on Easter Sunday, I talked a little bit about the difference between being noticed and being known. Mary Magdalene showed up in the garden and she was noticed, but it didn't change her life. Then Jesus said her name and she knew that she was known and it changed her life. And what I said on Easter Sunday is that being noticed pales in comparison to being known. And Easter helps us to know that we are known by God. I've continued to brood on that the last couple of weeks. And I came across a book that is brand new. It's been out less than a month. It's written by a man by the name of Jonathan Haidt. The title of the book is The Anxious Generation, How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. Now, Jonathan Haidt is a professor at New York University teaching in the business school. And throughout his career, he has devoted himself to the study of emotion, culture, and morality. More recently, he has been focusing his attention upon child development and upon mental wellness. And he's come to a conclusion that there is a connection between the mental health crisis that we are seeing amongst our adolescents today and an addiction to social media and gaming. To back up his conclusion, he writes about Generation Z, children that were born after 1996. And he points out that when they were going through puberty, four incredible things happened at the same time. One, the invention of the iPhone in 2007. In 2008, as a result of the invention of the iPhone, broadband wireless systems grew exponentially. Also, social media began to become a thing. And in 2010, the forward-facing camera was added to the phone. And at that point, children, adolescents, were spending an average of 7 hours a day on social media. They were now able to post pictures and videos of themselves on social media for their friends to see and to judge. And is it any wonder that as a result, there came a mental health crisis like we have never seen before? And this is happening at a time when at puberty, their brains are being developed in a significant way. There is a step process in the brain that happens at that time. And what he is suggesting is that our children's brains are being influenced by this medium. And he suggests that we need to rethink what we're doing. Girls, adolescent girls, have taken their social lives and put them on social media. Boys have taken their social lives and they now funnel it into gaming, YouTubing, pornography, and even older adolescents getting into online gambling. We have a crisis on our hands. And the church, it seems like those of us who see the world clearly through the lens of Easter, we have a responsibility for our children, for our grandchildren, for those in our communities with whom God has entrusted us. We have to take another look at this medium. I think the cell phone is really good. the smartphone. It's advanced my life. It's good to have information available to you. It's good to be able to take a picture on the spot. It's good to have it. It is a good thing, but there are abuses of it. And it is contributing to our mental unwellness. I remind you that the Masters is going on today. People are looking at their watches. I'll be watching this afternoon as well when the leaders tee off at 2:45. One of the wonderful things about Augusta National and the Masters is they have a no cell phone policy. You're not allowed on the premises with a cell phone. Now, a part of that is to prevent the phone from being a distraction to the players so they can perform at their highest level. But another part of it is they're wise and they understand they want you to live in the moment. They don't want you to be distracted by your screen. They want you to take in the beauty of creation. They want you to take in the incredible golf that's being played. They want you to take in the colors and the fellowship that you enjoy, to be present in the moment. And it requires abstaining from the screen in order to do it. Augusta National knows that. And we in the church know that as well. And we need to teach some abstinence. We need to teach balance to our children, especially to our children whose minds are being developed. It's our responsibility. One more detail that I wanted to share with you this morning that's kind of been bugging me all week in this passage. And it's Jesus saying to the disciples, "See my hands and my feet." Well, of course, you know what that is. He was crucified, and so he has nail prints in his hands and his feet where the nails were. They're scars. And that got me to wondering, why does Jesus have scars? He's been resurrected. Why didn't God give to Jesus an unblemished body, a new body? A body that is pristine, that doesn't have scars. Why is that? And as I wrestled with that question this week, I remembered someone I went to college with. You know what it's like. You go off to college and you meet people that you've never known in your life. They're from different towns, different states. And you don't know their parents at all. You just know them. But then you meet their parents at graduation or at homecoming or sometime. And I remember one fellow that I knew, I met his parents at graduation. And when I met his mom, it was very clear she had scars on her hands and on her face and on her neck. It was like she'd been burned, scarred. Well, you don't ask questions, you don't say anything. It'd be rude to say, "What's that all about?" But my friend came over to me, and in a quiet moment, he whispered to me, he said, "You probably noticed my mom's scars." "No, I didn't notice any scars, no." "Let me tell you about them." He said, "When I was a baby, our house caught on fire. And mom ran in the house and scooped me up and carried me out to safety, and she got burned in the process. And every time I look at my mom's scars, I'm reminded of how much she loves me." When we look at Jesus' scars, we are reminded of how much he loves us. We're not at the promised land yet, but we're bound for it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.